Good morning, Riv family and Riv homies. If you don't know, my name is Hezekiah Trevino. I'm one of the pastoral residents here at Riv, and some of you are probably thinking, yeah, I know you. You're the guy that made us pray for one another a couple weeks ago. Yep, that's me. Sorry. Anyways, I want to start this message with saying that I actually wrote this sermon while I was on a rooftop looking over the city of Jerusalem. Yeah, it's pretty cool. What does that have to do with my message? Nothing, but it's pretty cool, right? Right? I feel like going to Israel like gave me so much Bible cred. You know, like there's like street cred. When you go to Israel, it gives you like Bible cred. So I feel like I'm like mad respected in the Bible streets because I've been to Israel. So anyways, if you are new or if this is your first time joining us, we have been walking through a series here at Riv, just walking through the book of Colossians. And so today we'll be in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, just please turn, flip, swipe your way to the book of Colossians. And we'll just start with the first verse here. It says, I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. So now if you've been following along, you'll know that this is Paul writing this letter to this church in Colossae. And he starts off this verse with saying, I am saying this. What is this, right? Like, what did Paul say? Well, if you remember from last week, Paul is finishing his thoughts about his struggle and praying that they may have the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He also ends verse 3 with saying, Colossians, in Colossians 2, 3, he says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in verse 4, he's just completing his thought. And Paul goes on to tell them, he says, I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. Now, as I said before, I wrote this sermon while I was in Israel, right? Really cool. I was blessed to be able to travel with 32 other people from Riv, our Riv family. If you've been to Israel, raise your hands. Some of you are. So yeah, shout out to Pastor James, Pastor Mark for leading such an incredible trip. But this wasn't just a vacation. Like, we didn't just go to have fun. It was actually a Bible study tour. And one of the things that was really impressed on us, one of the things that was taught over and over, was this idea of when you're studying the Bible, the importance of observing and then interpreting and then applying it to your life, which means that before we apply scripture to our lives, to our own personal lives, which we love to do, we love to just jump into applying it to our lives, we have to first understand what's going on in the passage we're reading. And meaning that we have to understand the time period, we have to understand the cultural significances of what's going on, some of the names, in the case of being in Israel, the location of where things are at. And so observing is simply asking who, what, when, where, and why when we're reading. And then from there, we can properly interpret again, before applying it to modern, you know, situations that we have, first being able to think about what the author's purpose was when he wrote this letter. And so once we do that, then we can finally apply it or see how it applies to our own lives. And so when we observe this passage in Colossians, we have to understand that this was during Roman rule, right? And the Romans were this big, powerful nation. I'm sure you guys have seen pictures of the Colosseum and all of that. But they also stole a lot of elements from different cultures that they liked. So one of those elements they stole from the Greeks was the art of rhetoric. which is basically just speaking, and, which is kind of like what I'm doing right now. Rhetoric was literally known as the art of making persuasive discourse. Now, back in this time, these speakers were the superstars of the day. People would travel far and wide to see some of these famous speakers. And when they came into the town, it was a big deal. And because Colossae at this point was kind of this has-been city, any good speaker that would come, it would be a big deal, right? It was like if a famous band like Kiss or AC/DC was to come into Lansing, it would be a big deal. It'd be like, you going to see them? You going to see them? You know, because Lansing's pretty small. But in here in verse 4, Paul is reminding the church in Colossae not to be deceived by the arguments that sound reasonable. Probably from some of these people that came into their city, right? Some of these famous speakers. Now, I love that Paul acknowledges that the arguments that they may encounter sound reasonable. Because he knows that if you talk well enough, you can make anything sound reasonable. It's all on how you say things, and if you have some passion behind it, you can make people believe whatever you tell them. I mean, there's still people out there that think Michael Jordan's a better basketball player than LeBron James, and they have really convincing arguments. Doesn't make it true, but it's convincing. Now, I'm going to move on before I get... some of you guys, I'm walking out. No. But anyways... in Colossians 2:5, as we read on, we see that Paul acknowledges his absence from them. And even though he is sad, he isn't able to be with them. He, in person, he still gives them some hopeful words. He first shares that he is with them in spirit. And then he is rejoicing to see how ordered they are. And also how strong their faith is in Jesus. Paul goes on to make a statement that seems to be his main point of this entire book. He says in Colossians 2:6-7, he says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude." Now this sounds really familiar. Any guesses of where we heard similar language? My guess is the beginning of Colossians, chapter 1, in this prayer that Paul gave to this church. Remember when I made everybody pray? It was crazy how it kind of worked out that I taught that sermon too. But there seems to be some similarities in these two verses and in chapter 1. And Paul starts off with saying, continue to walk in him. I don't know about you, but that sounds very similar to walking worthy of the Lord in the prayer that he talked about in chapter 1. So I made this diagram to show you guys the two sections, one from Colossians 1, 10 through 12, and then Colossians 2 through 7. So as you can see, pretty similar to what Paul says in this prayer and then what we're reading here, bearing good fruit in every good work. Sounds very about plants, rooted in him, growing in the knowledge of God, being built up in him, being strengthened with all power, established in the faith, and then giving thanks to the Father, abounding in thanksgiving. So we see very similar verbiage. And so it seems that Paul may hinting that these things are pretty important in our faith walk when we walk with Christ. Now, I already taught that message, so I'm not going to teach it again. But I love that Paul starts off here with a reminder to this church using some positive language of what they're doing well and what they should continue to do. And that's a smart move on Paul's part. It's actually something that I've been learning from some of the leadership here of when you address somebody, an issue with somebody, you always want to start off soft, right? Start with some positive words, and then hopefully they will take the criticism a lot easier. Anybody ever done that before when you had to address somebody? Right, it's like the golden rule when addressing an issue. And so it seems to me that Paul's doing something similar here because he tells them of what he sees them doing well and urges them to continue in that. But then he drops the bomb, right? The issue he will be addressing and sees to be a potential problem, he addresses that in Colossians 2:8. He says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy in empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than on Christ." Now, the CSB translation makes it sound pretty like casual, you know, almost like a parent telling their child, you know, like, be careful, you know, on their first day of school. But in reality, this language would be more accurately translated as "see to it," which Paul uses several times in other letters where he urgently warns the readers of the dangers they're facing. So this would actually be more like a command. See to it that no one takes you captive. And to make it even more intense, he uses the phrase "takes you captive." Again, us as modern day readers will read this and we'll just blow past it. But this would have been language that the readers of the day would have been real familiar with. They would have seen Roman soldiers come in the cities and take people captive. So being taken captive wouldn't have been an easy on the ear statement for them. To them, they knew that that meant that they would either be enslaved or even face death if they were to be taken captive. So see to it that no one takes you captive would have been a statement that got their attention. But notice how Paul doesn't name a specific person here. He doesn't name a specific group or religion either. And I think that may have been intentional on his part. But as we read on, we see that he does give us a little bit more information on what exactly he's warning about. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than on Christ." Now, many people take this verse and just assume Paul is somehow attacking philosophy in general. But in fact, that's not exactly what he's doing here. Why? Because he doesn't say philosophy in general is bad. He says philosophy based on human tradition, based on elements of the world, and not rather than on Christ, that's bad. And secondly, because we tend to have like a more modern, narrow view of philosophy, and so we tend to miss that philosophy in Paul's day would have been just a general term for describing any system of thought. It literally means the study of love or love of wisdom. In fact, Josephus, a famous Jewish historian, even described Judaism and Christianity as a philosophy in his writings. So it can be described simply as analyzing what you believe. So Paul isn't, again, not necessarily saying that all philosophy is bad. He's just saying that philosophy that is based on human tradition, based on elements of the world, and isn't centered on Christ, that philosophy is empty and deceitful, and it holds people captive. Now remember these three things. Philosophy, or a system of thought that is based on human tradition, based on elements of the world, and isn't centered on Christ. that philosophy is empty and deceitful. So let's start with the first example, philosophy that is based on human tradition. What does that mean, based on human tradition? What is human tradition? Again, we tend to generalize things, so we have to be aware that Paul is not saying all human traditions are bad. He's just saying that tradition, human traditions that we give more weight to and we put in priority over Jesus, those human traditions are bad. Because in fact, Christianity has a lot of human traditions. For example, bowing your head and closing your eyes when you pray is not actually in the Bible. I know. We do that everywhere, right? It's just a human tradition. Does that mean that it's bad? No. It's just a tradition. And so we just treat it as such. So Paul is not saying that all human traditions are bad. He's just saying the ones that don't include Christ are empty and deceitful and can take us captive. And because this was a general statement of philosophy that he's making, Paul could have also been warning this church of Colossae of not falling into the trap of being so over traditional in their faith that they forget Christ in all of it. The reason I say this is because Jesus actually uses some of the same verbiage in Mark 7:7-8, when he rebukes the Pharisees for confronting him about his disciples eating with unclean hands. Here's what Jesus tells them. He says, "They worship me in vain, teaching doctrines, human commands, abandoning the command of God. You hold on to what? Human traditions." You see, the Pharisees at this point were putting so much emphasis on all of their man-made tradition and works that it controlled their lives in a very unhealthy way, to the point where it was almost impossible for anybody, including themselves, to live up to those expectations. And so Jesus addresses that issue of them putting their human traditions over God. So because Paul would have been aware of this, this could have been one of the things he warns against in this general statement of being held captive by human tradition that doesn't include Christ. And this is actually something that we could actually fall in today and be deceived by today. I told you before that I grew up in the church. My dad is a pastor, and he's been a pastor my whole life. And so I remember growing up in this bilingual church, half Spanish, half English. Don't ask me if I know Spanish. My parents never taught me. I blame them, so blame them. So don't try to talk to me in Spanish after. But I remember that this church I grew up in was it was extremely strict and very, very, very traditional. I'm talking the girls couldn't wear anything but dresses 24/7. I remember my sister, even when we would go to the pool or to the lake, they would have to wear dresses. It's crazy. And you know, the girls couldn't cut their hair. They couldn't wear makeup. They couldn't trim their eyebrows. Yeah, it was rough looking when I was growing up. And it's crazy how most of it was against girls, right? That's crazy. But we weren't even able to watch movies, for real. You know, because God forbid you watch Star Wars, right? Mess up your soul. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against tradition or traditional churches, but the issue was that in this church that I grew up in, there was so much emphasis on all these man-made traditions that the people forgot about Jesus. My family can attest that people at this church were some of the most bitter and unloving people that we've ever encountered. And you talk about church hurt. Man, we experienced it. I thank God that my dad ended up leaving that church, and he told us that, you know, he saw that if we stayed at that church, me and my siblings would not be in church because of how it was, how toxic it was. And because even with all the traditions in the world that were meant to keep us from going to hell, almost everyone I grew up with at that church is now not in the church or even a believer at all. And it breaks my heart. Why? Because human tradition that does not include Christ at its center is empty and deceitful, so people will go elsewhere to be filled if they can't find it in the church. The second thing Paul talks about is philosophy that's based on elements of the world. Scholars debate over what elements of the world actually means. Some think it could be elements of the physical world, elemental teachings of the world, or even elemental spirits of the world, and a whole lot of theological stuff that you could go into. But either way, we know that it's based on the world. And Paul would have been very aware in his strength and gift was analyzing the world that he was in, so he could properly preach the gospel. And so he would have known all of the possible influences that may have been enticing to this church in Colossae at this time. And one of those influences, again, would have been the biggest empire around, Rome. And you see, Rome, even though they were this big powerhouse nation, they didn't just force everybody to assimilate to their culture. Because that would have been a lot of work. They were smart. They instead enticed people to want to join their culture in their cities. They wanted people to want to be Romans. They wanted to be like an exclusive thing. And so they would make these mini cities of Rome all over the world, places filled with entertainment and self-indulgence and everything you could think of. And I had the pleasure of seeing some of the structures that they built in Israel. And I mean, every time we saw one of these Roman cities and it was just like the ruins, everyone walked in and was like, whoa, this is crazy. We're like all like in awe of like the structures that were built. And we're living in 2023. So I can only imagine what it was like when, you know, somebody from a nearby village would go to this Roman city and see how big and massive and all the stuff you could do there, right? You see, Rome was successful because they focused on pushing the agenda of individualism rather than community, which is contradictory to the Bible. You see, in Rome, it was all about status, wealth, entertainment, anything that filled people with self-pleasure. They literally built theaters and arenas and gave it, you know, offered entertainment for free just to distract people and get them to fall in this trap of self-centeredness. So Paul knew what the gospel was up against. I don't know if you know this or not, but Christianity is not the most attractive religion out there. I mean, there are some things that we do that just don't make sense to the world, right? Things like tithing 10% of your income. Who wants to sign up for that, right? Being generous, not striving for riches and status, living in community with others we wouldn't normally hang out with, praying for others, resting. I mean, that was kind of nice, you know, but also trusting God will provide when we do rest. Not reacting when others do wrong to us, instead loving and praying for our enemies. I mean, let's be honest, that's weird. Why? Because it's all the things that is contradictory to our human nature. Now imagine preaching this gospel, all those things I just said, telling people to do all of this, then here come some Romans who teach and promote that promote things that your flesh actually likes, right? Things like entertainment and status and wealth and luxury living and not having to worry about anybody else but yourself. All that would have been very enticing. I mean, that's hard to compete with, right? Except the one and most important thing that is missing out of all those things. And it's the thing that defeats everything else on that list. And it's the main point of what Paul is trying to get to, that all of these philosophies and ways of life and ways of thinking are all empty and deceitful. And if they are not centered and rooted in Christ, it's all empty and deceitful. Paul reminds them in the first chapter of Colossians, and even in the intro of chapter 2, of everything that Christ is. Remember that, going through the series of all the things that God is? And everything that Christ offers. It's the purpose of the entire letter of Colossians. Life without Christ in it is empty and deceitful. It's deceiving because although it feels good in the moment, none of it is even closely compares to the life that is centered and rooted in Jesus. And it was true in Paul's time, and it's still true today. And I mean, it was crazy when we were there and seeing all the things Romans did. And to be honest, we're like in a modern day Rome. Because this world and our culture teaches us things like self-image is the utmost importance. Strive to look the best you can, not be the best you can. Help yourself first, because you can't help others if you don't help yourself. Get rich or die trying. It's all about wealth and showing off how much money you have. If you don't have a degree or a good job or any rewards or accolades, you're less than and worthless. Don't trust anybody but yourself. Live to please yourself above everything else. Today we live in a world that is built on comfortability and self-pleasure. Am I right? And because of that, it's so easy to forget Christ in the midst of it all, because all of it sounds enticing. It's what our flesh loves and likes. And it all feels good, but for only a moment. But it is deceiving because none of it, no human tradition or anything in this world is even close to being to being comparable to a life that is rooted in Christ. I don't know about you, but I've never met anyone smiling and joyful saying, man, you know, I'm so grateful that I watched pornography. I mean, I have never been more fulfilled. That's crazy, right? Or, you know, ever since I became an alcoholic, my life, you know, it's just been so full. You know, like the benefits that I've seen reaping for my family. I mean, it's just, I'm so glad I chose this life. No, that's ridiculous. And we see it all the time, and with celebrities and those that are rich and committing suicide, and because none of that fulfills us or completes us. The only thing that fulfills us is Christ, and Christ alone. When you don't have Christ, everything else is just like paper in the wind. It's like a wave tossed in the ocean, here today and gone tomorrow. And it may sound good and even feel good in the moment, but over time it will have us feeling even more empty and yearning for something that is real and tangible like Jesus. And I know so many people with so many stories who can attest to that truth. I've seen believers who are full of so much joy and so much peace, even in the craziest of situations. People who have experienced some of the worst possible childhoods and even adulthoods that anybody could imagine, and yet there are some of the happiest and most loving people you will ever meet. How? Because of Jesus. I believe that is what Paul is getting at here. Philosophy or systems of thought that is based on human tradition and elements of the world rather than on Christ is empty and deceitful, and it can take you captive. And as we look at our own lives and examine our own situations and what we struggle with, I just want to ask you, what philosophies, what systems of thought based on human traditions, based on the elements of the world, takes us captive? Is it our busy schedules, forgetting to slow down and rest and trusting that God will provide for us? Is it our distorted view of self-image, our insecurities, forgetting how Christ views us? Is there our constant need to be affirmed for all the good works that we do, forgetting to love others in the process? Is it our constant striving for success, forgetting Jesus sees us as righteous already through him? Like, what takes us captive today? And as I end, I just want you to think about that. What are the things that are deceiving me? What are the things that feel good in the moment, things that are not centered on Christ that I'm falling into a pit for? And I just ask that you think about that this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being good, for being God, for loving us despite all of the things that we constantly get distracted by and that we constantly, that constantly pulls us away from you. I ask that you just help to open our eyes that we don't fall or be taken captive by the things that this world has to offer. The things, the momentary pleasures that pull us farther from you. And I thank you that you love us and that you're constantly chasing after us. And that your grace is greater than anything that we can ever even imagine. And it covers everything we've could ever do or anything we've ever done. I just thank you again. I just ask that as we walk throughout the week that you just give us just insight. Give us the vision. Give us the eyes to see these things that are pulling us from you. I ask all this in your name. Amen.